Amen. Good morning. Happy 4th of July. We're thankful that we live in a country where we can serve God freely. Amen. 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 That's some weak clapping, man. You guys are like, all right, there we go. You guys are thinking about those hamburgers and hot dogs that we're going to have here in just a minute. Hey, again, thank you to Brandy and all of our VBS workers this week. Amen. What a wonderful job that they did. Pulling off a week of VBS and doing some things that we did this year that was a little differently is obviously a challenge, and so we want to thank them for that. Man, we have some incredible volunteers here at Southgate, amen? And a lot of people that do a lot of things around here that many of you don't even know about. Some of you think there's like little church fairies that just come in here and, you know, everything just looks the way that it's supposed to look, but there's a lot of work that goes in behind the scenes. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're in a series called City on a Hill. And we've been talking about over the last several weeks about what it means to live differently in a world that's just essentially changing at a more rapid pace than any time in history. And we've been talking about what it means to be salt and light, to be different in the world that we live in. And when I say that God has called us to be different, what I mean by that as Christians is not that God has called us to be obnoxious. Can I get an amen on that? He's not called us to be obnoxious or to be jerks or anything like that, but he's certainly called us to live in love like Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we think of moral therapeutic deism where we essentially just change behavior rather than what God wants to do is he wants to change who we are so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so we're celebrating all that God did at VBS this week. And man, we had kids that learned about Christ. And not only that, we had about $3,600 given to our missionary in Kansas City. 150 kids are going to get shoes this year for school. Amen. And man, that's exciting. And so we want to celebrate that. And I thought, what better way to celebrate Vacation Bible School by just continuing what's next in our text in Matthew chapter 5. And it's a passage on divorce. Amen. Right? So here's what I'm going to say to you about that. Really, the message isn't on divorce today. What the message is about the family. And I believe one of the institutions that we are seeing attacked more and more every single day in our country is the institution of the family. And more specifically, what's being attacked more and more every day is the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. And I believe that you're going to find encouragement in this because I believe that good churches, great churches build strong families. And I believe strong families build great churches. And so we want to talk about that today. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus is speaking again. And he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, if you would, just flip real quick. We want to look at Matthew chapter 19 because Jesus talked about this a little bit later on and it gives us a little bit more context to what he's saying. Matthew 19, the Bible says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And large crowds followed him and healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him, and the Bible says, and they tested him. They were trying to trick him, back him into a corner. So they wanted to test him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his wife, or a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? And he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, Father, I need your help in these moments that we have here today. God, I'm praying that you'd help me to be clear and concise. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to encourage. I pray, Lord, that you would allow the word of God to speak for itself and stand on its own, because you do not need my help. And I pray, Lord, that we would go beyond me just being an inspirational, motivational speaker, having a talk like that today, but that we would find our thoughts rooted in the word of God. Lord, let there be healing where healing needs to happen today. Let there be encouragement where that needs to happen today. And Lord, above all, I pray that we would glorify your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this message isn't designed to guilt or shame us, especially if you've ever been in a relationship that has ended in divorce. But this passage, these two passages that we just read this morning, were given to us by Christ himself so that we might have a framework to build faithfulness in our relationships. And that faithfulness, that commitment, stands in contrast to the world that in which we live. Which means that God has called us to be salt and light. And so therefore, as salt and light and as followers of Jesus Christ, our marriage relationships should fundamentally look different than anything that this world has ever seen. Now, there might be principles in our passage today concerning marriage, divorce, and even remarriage. But I believe the context of what we've read this morning provides us with a clear challenge to view our marriage relationship, our family relationships, through the grid or through the lens of the Word of God or the words of Jesus himself. Now, I want to say a quick word, because some of the young people in the room today who have not yet married are probably thinking, cool, man, I can check out today. This isn't for me, right? But I want our young people to understand this. God may call some of our young people to singleness. And if he does, that's okay. In fact, marriage isn't the ultimate goal in life. In fact, Paul said, I would have you remain as I, because being married, and this is the words of Paul, it's a bit of a burden. It's what he said. It's not King James or anything like that, but that's what Paul said. It's a burden. It's easier to take care of me than it is to take care of me and someone else. And that's essentially what Paul was saying. But here's the reality. You're not less than because you don't have a spouse. But I want to say this, young people. Who you marry, who you decide to do life with, is one of the most important decisions. One of, if not, the most important decision you'll ever make outside of following Jesus Christ. Young people, please note this today. If you don't find someone who loves Jesus and pursues the heart of God, you will regret that for a long time. Now listen, do not enter a marriage that's not focused on and centered on Christ. And I just want to say that to our young people. And all of God's people said, all right, just don't make the preacher sound crazy today. We got a lot of guests here, all right? Now I know for me, marriage is a wonderful gift, man. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor, or obtains favor from the Lord. But you know, often, I don't know about, for me, at seasons in our marriage, I've taken it for granted. I know some couples that have unintentionally grown apart, causing them to even question the relationship. Recently, I had a friend that called me and he said, man, my wife feels like that we're growing apart, we're not compatible. And I just kind of snickered in my heart, and I was sharing with my wife, because we know this couple and they don't live here in the area. But I said, you know, compatibility is a myth. Can I just get an amen on that? I mean, come on. I mean, you know, there's so much I could say there, but we're not at a retreat, and so I'll just let that stand on its own. But I'll say this, over the years, April and I, we've had to work really hard to stay together. We've worked hard at that. The greatest decision I ever made was the day that I decided to marry my wife. It was a great decision. Some of in the back said amen. I think I was Mary Jansen. You're a guest. You can't be saying amen out loud. Man, that was the greatest decision I ever made. That day that we got married was wonderful, man. Like, we were at her dad's church, and check this out. The day we got married, her dad pulls me into the choir storeroom, pulls me aside, just me and him in that room, and he looks me in the eye and says, hey, are you sure you want to marry my daughter? If you don't want to marry her, I'll go out there and tell everyone right now. I'll just dismiss them. And in my mind, I'm scared, you know, because it's her dad, and he's a frightening figure in general. He has a presence about him. And in my mind, I'm thinking, no, I mean, seriously, I want to marry your daughter. But in my mind, I'm thinking, you couldn't ask me yesterday, man? Like, now? Really? And so after all these years, I do weddings, and whenever I get asked to do them, I pull the groom aside and say, you sure you want to do this? I do the same thing he did. And marriage is, you know, ups and downs. And here's what we do, and this is, and we all do it. I've done it, and it's super wrong. But sometimes, you know, especially in young couples, we tend to compare our relationship to the relationship that other couples have. Or we compare our family to the relationship that other families have, or what we perceive them to have. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Right? And so we look at, calm down over here. We got some aggressive folks here on the front row. Yes, yes! You know, it's getting wild up in here. And so we look at other couples and we think, man, if I could just have a marriage like them, if I could have a relationship like them, my life would be in balance, I'd be happy. And there is no perfect marriage. And, my wife and I, we certainly love each other. And I remember our first year of marriage. We were living on the north side of town, attending Baptist Bible College. And, my wife said, Jason, I love you so much. And one of the things that I want to do for you when we get married is I want to make sure that I iron all your shirts. I want to iron your shirts for you. That was her thing. She wanted to make sure that I had crisp, clean, iron shirts whenever I would go out, especially on Sunday morning. So about 22 years ago, after we'd been married for about a year, and I'm a very disciplined, very time-oriented, scheduled person. I was taught if you're on time, you're 15 minutes late. That's just how I was raised. And some of you are just like rolling in right at the last minute. And that's fine. That's personality to some degree. So one Sunday morning, as always, I get up pretty early, have my breakfast, do my Bible time, and go about my day. And I looked at my wife as I was getting ready to get in the shower. I said, sweetie, it's time to get up. We're gonna need to get rolling here if we're gonna make it on time to church today. We're going to the early service. And she says, I just need 5 more minutes. And that thing went on for probably longer than 5 minutes, but I'll let her and the Lord determine that when they meet. And so she gets up, irons my shirt, and we need to walk out the door right now. Like, we need to go if we're gonna be on time. And not even 15 minutes early on time, but just on time for church that day. So I'm literally got my hand on the door. She's sitting down to get a bowl of cereal and pour some milk. And we need to go. Are you guys with me? And in our young marriage, I said, baby, what are you doing? We got to go. She goes, well, I'm going to sit down and have breakfast. I said, we don't have time for that. And she says to me, she goes, well, you had time this morning. I don't understand why I can't sit down and have my breakfast. And I said, well, sweetheart, because I got up early. And I don't know what happened that morning, but she took that milk and that cereal bowl and tried to toss it at me. Literally threw a full bowl of milk and cereal at me. But the crazy thing was, it didn't hit me. It landed all over her. And she got all messy and dirty. And I thought to myself, whatsoever a lady soweth, that's how she also reaps. That's what you get. I'm just kidding. But that did happen. And my point is this, don't look at other people's thing, because they're just as broken as you are. They're struggling just as much as you are, and they've got issues just like you do. We all live in a world of brokenness. And so the message today is this, and this is the big idea, the thing that we want to think about. Commitment flows out of a marriage when Christ is the cornerstone. Commitment flows out of a marriage when Christ is the cornerstone. And in our text, what we see, Jesus challenges us to consider how our commitment to him can affect our relationship to our spouse. And listen, can take us the distance. And regardless of what your story is, maybe this is your first marriage. Maybe you've been divorced and remarried. And we're not going to get into all that today. But if you're in a relationship right now, or you seek to have a relationship in the future, if you're going to go the distance, Christ must be at the cornerstone. It doesn't matter the relationship. If Christ isn't central to that commitment, then the relationship will eventually deteriorate. It's not enough to be in a relationship to raise kids, accomplish financial projects or goals. But listen, instead of struggling to stay above water in your marriage and survive, I really believe that Jesus gives us a path forward to thrive in our marriage. Now, who would say, I want some of that today? Say amen. Amen. So here's the first thing. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 3, the first thing that we see, the concern of Christ, the concern of Jesus is this, is not moral conformity. He's not concerned that you just don't get a divorce. That's not what the intent and the heart of the text is. A lot of people don't get divorced, but they have horrible marriages that do not reflect the power of the gospel to transform two sinners into loving, committed spouses. Two people can live together and be roommates and have a loveless marriage. They could live together and despise and resent each other. But God has called his people as salt and light to have and to be so much more. He's called us to love and serve together. In Matthew 19, a group of Pharisees in our text, they step to Jesus to test him, and one of them asks him this question. Is there any reason, this is what they say in the text, Matthew 19, verse 1, 2, and 3. Is there any reason that I can divorce my wife? It's a horrible question. I mean, it's a horrible question. Can I get a divorce? Here's the thing, Jesus. I want to be godly. I want to look godly. I want to be godly. So give me a godly reason to dump this fool. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. I need to get away from this woman. And Jesus makes it feel impossible. Why? Because Jesus isn't calling us to an outward moral conformity. That's all the Pharisees were concerned about. The Pharisees were worried about, concerned about being perceived in public in a certain way. God is calling us not to moral conformity. He's calling us, and please note this today, to Christ-like commitment and love. I want to say this to you today. Christ, not culture, is the metric for success in our relationships. You could stay married to another person. That marriage could be dishonoring to God. For some, this is an emotional issue. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's not the purpose of this message. But I do want to say this to the church today. We need to be really, really careful how we approach this topic and the words that we use. When it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we need to be really careful about that as a church. For instance, if we simply say, well, you know, God hates divorce, which it says that in Malachi 2:16, We're oversimplifying a complex issue covered in various passages. And if we're not careful, we add guilt to people's lives. Listen to this. When God says, I want to offer and extend to you grace. When we add condemnation and contempt for how people live their lives rather than stepping into their moment and into their shoes with compassion, we are not reflecting the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. Just because God understands the weakness of man and permits divorce for a few reasons doesn't give us the right to diminish the powerful relationship that God instituted in Genesis chapter 3. My prayer is this, is that we leave today with such an elevated view of God's design for marriage that we think long and hard about the choices that we make in this area. Now, there are reasons for divorce. In my opinion, where I've studied scripture, from what I understand, there's three reasons: adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Those are the three. And so what Jesus is saying here in this text, though, is when you follow him, the goal is not to conform to some moral standard, it's to conform to Jesus Christ. And in conforming to Christ, we have a level of commitment that is unlike anything this world has ever seen. You know, in Florida, I grew up in Florida. In Florida, they literally have drive-through divorces. You could literally pull through a drive-through on your lunch hour and get rid of your spouse. And what I'm saying is this, is that as followers of Jesus Christ, our lives, our marriage, our relationships should be fundamentally different than the world in which we live. And Jesus says so in as much in verses 4 through 6 when he says the commitment we make to our spouse is a covenant. The commitment is a covenant. Jesus' response was a section of scripture that we put into our wedding vows. He says in this passage, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall hold fast, verse 5, to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. They're intertwined. They're woven together. And what, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. God's plan, God's design, is that two would become one. And that would create an unbreakable bond. Matt Chandler, in his book Mingling of Souls, says these words are often said in a perfunctory way, but they speak to the deep spiritual reality of marriage. It's something God has done. To think of it as anything less is to diminish it. Now look, Jesus didn't say to sinners in need of redemption, Jesus didn't say, hey man, meet me halfway. Jesus didn't say to me, let's go 50-50 in this deal. Since we are sinners, our natural responses in relationships usually hinge on what might be gained. So my commitment to you, listen to this, often in our relationships, not just marriage, my commitment to you is contingent on what you give in return to me. That's not commitment. In a gospel-centered marriage, you give yourself to your spouse regardless of the good or the services, because that's what true love is, and that's what God glorifies. A marriage committed to covenant is committed to serve each other. And listen, I want to say this. Every marriage, and this is a good spot for an amen or a hallelujah or praise Jesus. Just letting you know that up front. Every marriage looks different. And it can be complex. And your spouse, this is another one, will change. Right? I mean, there's things that my wife liked when we first got married. She don't like them anymore. And I'll come home with like a chocolate candy bar that she might have liked when we first got married, and she'll throw it at me. She's like, what do you think? You don't know me. You don't even know me, right? And I'm exaggerating for sure. But we change. She might like Diet Coke this year, but next year she might want a Coke Zero. We change. We all change. And there's grace when we change. And when and if you've gotten off track, this is what I love about the gospel. If and when you've gotten off track, you can find your way back to each other. Listen, you can find your way back to each other when you pursue Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's God's desire that our marriages would have a ferocious commitment to one another that mirrors the covenant of God that he has with his people. God, listen, God keeps his promises. And as God's people, guess what? So should we. That's the point of the text. And we're going to segue into that next week about keeping our word and integrity and being honest and having character. It's not contingent, it's a covenant. And when Christ is the cornerstone, everything around us can change. Listen, we can get old and chubby, right? I heard a preacher say years ago, he says, man, you know, I'm at that age when I get out of the shower, I'm so thankful that the mirror fogs up, right? You can get old and chubby. We can make mistakes. We can even sin against one another, but we want to lean in and keep that commitment because we made because we want to please God. We want to honor God. We want to reflect his word to a world that doesn't know him. God is a covenant God. He's ferociously faithful to a people that rarely reciprocate. God's covenant is unwavering, and even and especially when we're unfaithful, he's faithful. When we're unfaithful, Timothy says, look, man, he's faithful. We must understand that God never, ever forsakes his people, and we should be very careful that we do not abandon our commitments, and we should be very wise to make sure that Christ is the cornerstone of our lives as we seek to keep the covenant that we made the day that we got married. And that's the last thought today is that Christ is the cornerstone. A marriage without Christ is a marriage without a foundation. It's a relationship that's been built on something that can crumble in time. It's wise to know life, and especially marriage, is filled with struggle and difficulty. We got some young couples in the room today. And listen, man, like I love being married. Like, I think it's great. And I'd rather take a crazy day with my wife than a good day alone. Like, I just would. Because crazy, I just like a little crazy. That's just me, though. Not everybody likes that. And that's vice versa. She'll tell you the same. Sometimes I could be a little offset, you know. But I love that stuff, man. I love the highs and lows of it. It's hard. But when it's good, man, it's great, because the gospel has transformed us to be the people that God wants us to be. And our love goes deeper and stronger because of the difficulties and struggles and hardships that we've faced, and we've done it together. Now, there's things that we build marriages on other than Christ. Some of you in your mind, you have this idea of what a dream marriage looks like. And I just want to say to you, stop watching The Bachelor, because that's not true to life. Love is blind, too hot to handle, all those Netflixers out there. Stop watching that stuff, man. It's garbage, you know? Especially if it influences your heart and sets you up for failure. Dream marriage. Some build their marriage on sex and sexuality. Some have kids. Hey, listen, some of you in this room, your life is so codependent on your kids that one day when your kids leave, you're going to have no relationship with your significant other. And quite frankly, like I'm a little struggling with that right now. Like I love my kids, and I'm certainly not codependent. But we're in a season of transition where they're just not at home all the time, and it's like we're pretending to be empty nesters because they're working and they're going to school and they've got relationships with these nerds that they keep bringing to the house, you know. And I'd say that to their face, but I'm just saying. But you know what I'm doing right now? I want this right here because I know when they're gone and they got their own thing going, this is going to be the greatest gift that God ever gave me outside of himself. I just want to keep pouring into that. And I can be honest, like there's been times where I haven't. There's been times where I've taken it for granted. There's been times where I've hurt and caused pain. And I tease and I'm going to have somebody come up to me afterwards and say, oh, your wife, you know, I can't believe she puts up with all the things that you say. Hey, listen, man, we're good, right? I love her. She loves me. I've done a lot of boneheaded things. And I mean, up here, I've done this, and she's probably right here. Like, she is a saint, right? But I want to pour into that. I want to grow that, even in the mistakes that I've made. Because, listen, man, if you build your marriage, like, on this dream idea, sex, kids, or even finances, when and if those things fade, you're going to be left disappointed. Is your life anchored to Christ? If it's not, here's some suggestions that I want to give you this morning just to kind of help us to consider how we might have a relationship where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And here's the first one. Continue in your relationship to pursue Christ. Now, listen, the greatest gift, and there's some cool gifts that you can give your spouse. Some of you are 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you can, like I know a lot of couples, you know they do for their spouse, the gift they give them at an anniversary, they do a ring upgrade. Because when you get married, typically, And you young guys, you're doing it all wrong, man. I'm just going to be up front with you. You need to, like, lower the bar and get, like, a ring that doesn't cost that much right now, right? Because if you get a 1 or 2 carat diamond, how are you going to upgrade that? I'm just asking, you know? And so here's the thing. Some are like, man, I'm going to upgrade a ring. I'm gonna give her that gift. Others are like, oh, I'm going to buy her a different house. I'll buy her a car. The best gift that you can ever give your spouse, this is it, is a heart dedicated to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be straight up with you. I'm in ministry. I was raised in church. My wife comes from a pastor's home. I came from a decent family, you know. My mom stayed with my dad even though he was abusive, never divorced him, should have, but didn't. And she stayed. And so I saw a ferocious commitment to the family. But I'm going to tell you what. If Christ wasn't the center and the cornerstone of our marriage, we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make it. So continue to pursue Jesus Christ. Continue to pursue him. Because all along the way, God will give you the grace to commit and love stronger. Secondly, continue to pursue your spouse's heart. Continue to pursue your spouse's heart. Press the gospel into his or her spirit. Want more. Don't stop moving forward. Some couples live in the past. There is pain. There is hurt. There are obstacles to overcome. There is difficulty. And I, look, man, I am all for 100% talking to counselors, going to therapy, and I have my own therapist. And sometimes my therapist will say to me, oh, you need to just sit in this pain for a minute. And I know what they're trying to say, and that's psychology. And I get it. And there's some things that I need to feel. I need to learn to feel better about things than I do, you know. And listen, I feel like I'm feeling pretty good lately. Like I'm in touch with my emotional side. I just finished This Is Us, the season, the whole thing. And if you watch that show, the second to the last, I cried for an hour straight, man, through the whole thing. She dies, walks through. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. I just gave the plot twist. It's bad, man. And when my counselor says, you need to feel, I feel just fine. I'm all there, right? And so here's what I'm saying. Here's what we do sometimes, though. We sit in the past. We sit in the past, and we won't let go of hurt and pain. And so I'm not saying if there's situations where you need to put up, that's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we gunny sack things, and we just keep putting things in our knapsack, and it weighs us down, it weighs the marriage down, and then we just can't move forward because we can't let go of past pain, past hurt, past experiences. You need to process that. You need to do it in a way that's righteous. You need to do that in a way that is biblical. Sometimes there needs to be repentance. Sometimes there needs to be commitment not to hurt each other in the ways that you've had in the past. I'm all for that. Man, pursue your spouse's heart. Don't stop moving forward. And to do this, and instead of demanding a better spouse, try becoming intent on drawing meaning and fulfillment from you becoming a better spouse for yourself. It's not my job to fix my wife. It's my job to love her. And sometimes I don't just love her. Sometimes I want to fix her. I look at my kids sometimes, and it's hard, man, as a parent, because you're like, I need to train you, right? And what I mean by that is I need to fix you because you're aggravating me right now, right? And at the end of the day, man, like my goal, my desire should be to just love them through every season of life as they grow and change. And the last thought is this, is continue to confess. At the end of the day, you need to become a professional repenter. Now, there's some spouses that are sitting in the room today, and they're like, man, you don't know my spouse. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. They're pretty awful, right? Like, they've just hurt me, and they've hurt me, and on and on. I don't know, man. Like, I don't know if I can forgive them. It might not even be a spouse in the room today. It might just be a child. It might be some other relationship where you're just like, man, I've been hurt too many times. Peter goes to Jesus on one occasion. He's talking to Jesus. He's like, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Like seven times? I can imagine my kids having this conversation. I'm going to forgive you. And them like keeping record. Oh, that's number four. Seven times. I'm writing you out of the will, man. You're done. You're not invited to the wedding. You're not going to stay. I can see my kids doing this. You're at six. I can't wait till I get to seven. You're done, right? I can see this. And, you know, that's what we do. And Jesus, and Peter says this to Jesus, like, he's thinking he's being, like, super righteous. Oh, man, my brother offends me. I forgive him seven times. That's pretty good. Right on, Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, no, man, you forgive your brother 70 times seven, 490 times. Because the idea there is Jesus is like, who's counting 490 times? And if you count that much, come on, man. Like, you got issues. You're probably not even a Christian, right? Right? That's the point. No one's counting 490 times. You've offended me, you know. 489. Got one more to go. Now, Jesus is like, man, continue to confess. And I want to say this. When you're in Christ, you don't have to run from your past. Every person, every couple has a story. You can rest in the power of God to transform you, transform your marriage. There's no perfect marriage. And some of you, listen, some of you need counseling. I remember the first time my wife and I, we went to counseling. We were in Chicago. And we were sitting in the counselor's office. She looks over at me. She goes, I can't believe we're sitting in counseling's office. And I looked at her. I'm like, really? And she goes, no, man. The only people I know that go to counseling are those that are getting a divorce. I said, are you planning on leaving me? We're just having this conversation. I'm like, I'm not leaving you. You're not leaving me. We just need help. And sometimes that's just what you need. Some of you in this room today, you need help. You don't want to talk to your pastors because it's embarrassing or inconvenient. And quite frankly, some of this is just lazy. One writer said it this way. He goes, every failure in life, every shortcoming, every stumble, every bloody knee, every broken nose is redeemed by Christ and used by the Holy Spirit to help shape, mold, and serve what's behind you. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I hear some people say this, and this is bad theology. Well, you're the sum total of your decisions. Well, thank God I'm not the sum total of all my decisions, right? I've made some really boneheaded decisions in my life. You are the sum total, though, of the grace of God. Amen? You're a workmanship created in Christ Jesus, as these little kids sang about today. And in that word workmanship in that text, it's the Greek word poema, which means a literary work in progress. So when we look at our life and we look at our story and we look at our marriage, listen, the final chapter hasn't been written. Amen? And so God is in the process of writing a beautiful story, and sometimes he takes us from ashes and he makes beauty from ashes. He restores what has been broken. He heals and mends what we've messed up. God can do that today, amen? And so this morning, today, Christ isn't here to condemn our failures in any way, of any decisions that we've made, in any of the areas of our life, but he is here to challenge us to be faithful in our commitment. And if you found yourself in a divorce or at the end of a relationship, listen, I want you to know something. God's grace is here. And I heard someone say this week. We were preparing this message, and someone in the message prep said this. God does hate divorce, but you know what? He loves you more than he loves the institution of marriage. And some are carrying around pain and guilt and shame that they no longer need to carry. Maybe your marriage has gotten off track today. You can experience hope and healing at the hands of our loving Savior the moment that we seek his will and his word for our lives. And when it comes to our marriages or any relationship for that matter, Christ must be the cornerstone. Otherwise, we're in danger of ruining some of his best gifts. Christ followers strive to be a people that bring hope to those who struggle in these areas, not offer judgment. We call sin, sin. We call it what it is, but we step into these conversations like we talked about last week with a heart of compassion and the hope of Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this morning. No one's looking around. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm right with God, forgiven of my sins, and I know that I'm, if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. How many of you could lift your hand and say that you know that for a certainty? Just lift your hand up just as a way of testimony. We've got some guests here today. I don't know everyone. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I know Christ. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and I don't know that heaven's my home. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's in here today? Anyone at all? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, young man. Anyone else? Anyone else? How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I want a strong marriage. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want God to do a work in our marriage, and maybe you're on track right now. Maybe you're off track. Right? I don't know. That doesn't matter. But how many say this morning, I want a strong marriage. Would you just lift your hand? Let me pray with you and over that today. Man, amen. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Father, man, I don't even know that I'm qualified to even talk about any of this stuff. I have an incredible wife who loves God, and at times I can be so self-absorbed and so selfish. She knows the real me, and she still loves me. And I'm thankful, Lord, that for the last 22 years, we've been able to figure things out. And I just pray, Lord, right now in this moment, that you would allow me to grow and change where I need to grow and change. Help me to pursue you and to make you the cornerstone of our marriage, our home, our family. Lord, my greatest mistakes are when I exclude you from my decisions, exclude you from my family, exclude you from my relationships. Lord, I ask this morning for this young man that raised his hand that doesn't know Christ as his Savior, that maybe he would come forward today and let me take a Bible and show him what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And then, God, I pray, Lord, this morning for those that are in the room today, that they just say, you know what, good or bad or otherwise, wherever they're at in their journey, their marriage, that they would come and they would just recommit right here today. God, strengthen our marriage. Help us to fall in greater love with you. Help us to be strong in our family. Help our kids to see a vibrant, loving, committed relationship to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, folks, I want to say this like I did last week. Some of you in the room today, you're going to be hesitant to come forward because you're like, I don't want to go forward because people think we're going to be messed up in our marriage or that we're on the wrong track. You know what? There is nothing wrong with grabbing your spouse by the hand and saying, you know, I want to pray with you. We got a good marriage, but I want a great marriage. There might be some in this room today that you're like, man, we're going to the divorce attorney this week. We're giving up, waving the flag. There's some of you that are sitting in this room today that you're just trying to keep your head above water and just trying to survive in this relationship. This message today, this moment today, could be an incredible turning point for you and your spouse. Man, even if you're doing good in your marriage, don't take that for granted. I've done that, and it's cost me. And so I want to encourage you today on the first note, as Derek sings today with our worship team, man, grab your, don't be ashamed. Humble yourself in the sight of God and watch what God will do in your marriage and in your family. So would you come on the first note today?